Can you believe we're almost done with this class? Feeling kind of sad about that. I'm going to miss you all. Before we...
come for dinner.
I like that idea, as long as it's potluck. Before we delve into today's topic about sadness, I want to make sure that I bring something up that depression and anxiety can be true physical disorders, and if that's something that you feel might be part of what you're struggling with or a loved one, we definitely want to encourage you to seek medical help for that. Help is definitely available, and if you are in need of resources to come and talk to me or to Mike or to go see your family doctor, that there are definitely ways that that can be helped. And also, I don't want to in any way give any kind of implication that if you are struggling with depression or sadness or anxiety, that that is somehow a weakness of faith. That is completely not true, and in fact, I think seeking help is a strength. And so I wanted to make sure that I pointed that out before our lesson today. I want to start off by telling you a story from my life that is sad. Mike and I were newly married. We didn't have any children yet. And he was in his getting ready to start his third year of seminary, which in that program is a one-year internship, which is called a vicarage. And he went to the seminary in St. Louis, and so we were living there married together. And the seminary chooses where you will live for this year. You can go anywhere in the country or actually even in other countries. But you can make requests of certain things that you might want or types of ministry that you want to do. So being young and newly married and not having any kids, we were willing to go anywhere or do anything. So our only request was not the Midwest, because we both had grown up in the Midwest. And our other request was not a small town, because we both had grown up in somewhat small towns, and so we thought it'd be a neat experience to go to New York or Japan or wherever. So we go to the, it's a worship service where they announce the vicarages, and ours is for Leavenworth, Kansas. Are you kidding me? So off we went to Leavenworth, Kansas for our exciting young adventure. We had just moved into our apartment. In fact, we were in the middle of unpacking our boxes when the pastor from the church where we would be serving came over. This was before cell phones. My children don't imagine that there was such a time, but there really was such a time. So he had received a call from my mom and come over to the apartment to give us some news, and that was that my father was going to be having his second heart bypass surgery in a couple of days, and he was in the hospital, and he had had his first surgery about 10 years earlier when I was in fifth grade. So because we were so close, my parents lived in Decatur, Illinois, about an eight-hour drive, and Mike really hadn't even started, and I was going to be teaching but hadn't started yet, I decided I would just go ahead and go home and be with my mom for the surgery. So I drove home for the surgery, and very unexpectedly, my dad ended up dying of complications from the surgery. He did not die during the surgery, but they were able to bring him into a room, and my mom and I were there, and we were able to say goodbye, and I was able to tell him that he had been a great dad and how much I loved him, and my mom was able to tell him many of those same things, and then we were there when the nurse shut off the machines, and he died. And I'm glad I made it through that without crying. I didn't think I was going to be able to. I'm so thankful that I was there. I'm so thankful that I was able to be there and experience those moments with him and with my mom. And then later, my brother unfortunately wasn't there, but then drove and came later. And that was a huge lesson for me in trusting God, because I was not happy with that assignment at all. And so that was a huge life-changing experience for me in trusting God and his good for me. But as I was thinking about today's lesson and some meaningful experiences in my life, this situation really made me realize that some of my most meaningful experiences are incredibly happy. The birth of each of my children, the adoption of my younger two children, some other life experiences were extremely happy, but also some of the most profound experiences and meaningful experiences in my life. Those experiences where you say, as tough as that was, I wouldn't trade it for anything, are extremely sad. So as you think about some of your life experiences that you wouldn't trade, I'm sure some of them are very happy, but are some of them also very sad? And then I have another question for you. Do you allow yourself to be sad? Do you allow yourself to be sad? I would like you to turn in your book to page 119 and look at the first two questions. Page 119. I'm going to give you a couple minutes. If you already completed the lesson and you want to just review it or write something else, that's fine. If you didn't have a chance to do this page, you can go ahead and do some writing on the page now. The first two questions. So number one, what gets you down most consistently? And number two, are you avoiding something painful because it is too difficult? So I'd like you to just take just a couple minutes to do some reflection and writing, if you choose, about those two questions. So the first two questions on page 119. Okay, as you think about those things, I can tell you that I spent a lot of years of my life running away from sadness. I didn't like to feel it. It hurts. I still don't always like to feel it. And so I would move away from it. It's our natural inclination to go away from things that are painful or that are sad. And oftentimes, addictions, unhealthy behavior patterns, they're a way of avoiding feeling something. It's not always sadness, but often it is. And often, even other emotions that we have sadness underneath it. So if you're experiencing a lot of anger, for example, you are truly feeling angry, but underneath that is usually pain or sadness too. You're sad because the situation isn't working out the way that you want to, and it's making you angry, or it's painful that someone that you love is doing something that's hurtful to you, so you're angry, but you're also sad. So I kind of consider sadness to be a core emotion. There are very few other emotions that we deal with, sad or difficult emotions, that don't also have sadness with them. So as we explore today's lesson, I want you to wrap your mind around allowing sadness, just letting it be. Not trying to push it away, but just feeling it, which is sometimes harder than it sounds. The Bible is really clear that we need to allow sadness, and she mentioned this so well in the video today. I'm just going to read it again briefly from Romans 8. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. This life is hard. There is a lot of sadness in it. If you could look at the handout, there should be enough on your table for everyone to have one. On the back are the words to the song, by the way. But on this side, steps, and I use the word steps kind of loosely. I don't really see this as exact steps that you might do, kind of more of a process. But this is what I see as how to handle sadness in our life. So step one is allowing it, which again sounds so simple, but might be the hardest step for you, to feel it and to experience it. Step two is to have compassion for yourself and for your grief and pain. And then I believe only after you've done steps one and two can you really do number three, and that's to experience hope and joy that only God brings. A therapist that I was seeing actually taught me some of the concepts of this, and a way that she helped me so much to recognize this was I was going through a hard time with some different things, and I was really telling myself things like, well, I shouldn't really be sad. I have so much to be thankful for. Or I really shouldn't be that sad about this. I mean, other people have it so much worse. And the way she explained it to me is this. She said, imagine Zach is older. He's in elementary school. And as you know, Zach has a metabolic condition, and so there are certain things he can't do that other kids will be able to do. So this probably is a real, you know, real life type of experience. So she said, imagine he comes home from school and he's crying because he wanted to, you know, eat cupcakes or whatever it was that the other kids were doing and he couldn't do. Now, as a mom, how am I going to respond to that? What I'm not going to do is probably say, Zach, you just need to get over it. It's not so bad. Other kids have it way worse than you do. You need to be thankful. But that's how we talk to ourselves. So instead, what I would probably do with Zach is I would say, I'm so sorry that happened to you. And I would let him cry. And maybe even I would cry with him. And I would have compassion and say, you are right, this is really hard. And then we wouldn't end there either in just being sad. We would come up with some creative solutions together of how to deal with what he's dealing with. So these are the three steps. We allow the sadness. We feel it. We have compassion for it. We don't push it aside and say, oh, you shouldn't be sad about that. We have compassion that it is hard. And then, and only then, can we move into some creative solutions, looking to God for help, finding peace and joy. All of those things happen, but not if we skip the first two steps. So I think that as women, as moms, as friends, we're really good at doing this for other people, and we're really bad at doing it for ourselves. So what I'd like you to start thinking about through this class is using this same process, just like you would use for your children or your parent or a friend, and doing it for yourself too, and allowing it for yourself too. And again, this is very biblical that Jesus did all these things too. There's an intense Bible verse in Matthew 23 where Jesus is looking out over Jerusalem. I'm just going to read it for you here quickly. And he's crying over the city because they don't believe. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were unwilling. He's sad. And then in Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He feels so much compassion for us. So it's absolutely true that we need to feel that same compassion for ourselves, the same way that Jesus does. But what is so exciting and amazing for us who believe in Jesus is that it doesn't stop there. There is so much more for us. We experience the sadness. We have compassion. But then we have something that's so amazing, and that is hope. So let's look at Romans 5, verses 1 through 5, and we're going to look at that hope that we have. And I'm going to read it out loud, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want to focus on that one little section. Hope does not put us to shame. There are a lot of things we put our hope in this world. Some come through for us. Some absolutely do not. Some were honestly a little bit embarrassed that we even hoped for them in the first place, because we know it's not going to come through. But when we put our hope in God, we will never be put to shame. We can absolutely trust in it. God does not disappoint. We know that if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, if we cling to God's promises, God does not lie. He follows through on every promise that he makes. We will not be disappointed. And if we cling to him in our troubles, he will be there for us. We're going to move on into a prayer. This is a different type of prayer. So I want you to just relax and give this a try for me. We're going to be doing something called a visualization prayer. So what I'm going to have you do is close your eyes, and no one's going to be watching you. If they are, they're breaking the rules, because I said to close your eyes, so don't worry about it. So I want you to just be put everything down, kind of relax. You might want to have a Kleenex handy if that's your thing. So go ahead and relax and close your eyes. And I would like you to just take a couple of deep breaths. Let go of any stress or tension that you brought into the room. I'd like you to picture yourself in a place that's comfortable for you. There are no other people there. You're alone. This could be a place in your house, like cuddled up in your bed or in front of a warm fire. It could be somewhere outside in nature, like on a beach or somewhere where you're sitting relaxing. But you're sitting or lying down, very peaceful. No jogging, please. This is relaxing time. So you're sitting somewhere that's comfortable for you. Now, I want you to take a moment and think about whatever it is in your life that makes you sad. It could be things in the world, like poverty or homelessness. It could be things in your everyday life, your family situation, relationships, a work situation, a health issue, grief or loss. Just take a minute to be sad. What does sadness look like for you? Are you crying? Are you curled up in a ball? Whatever that is perfectly okay. Allow yourself some time to be sad. Imagine you see a figure now coming toward you. As he takes a step closer, you see that he is Jesus. He's amazing in strength and power, but he was also human. He's human, just like you are. You take a look at his face, and he has utmost compassion for you right now. Imagine he comes face to face with you. It's up to you how Jesus meets you, whatever is comfortable for you. Does he hold your hand? Does he sit down next to you? Does he sit down and you crawl onto his lap? Does he wrap you in a big bear hug? Whatever is comfortable for you, I want you to imagine yourself there with Jesus right now. Now I would like you to, in this place, tell Jesus whatever it is that you want and need to tell him about your sadness. Share it all with him and don't hold anything back. And if you're angry, tell him that too. He can take it. Imagine the look on Jesus' face as you share and pour out your sadness to him. Now Jesus is going to talk to you. He's going to remind you the truth as we know it from the Bible, as you still sit together in this place, as you've told him your sadness. He reminds you that when you confess your sins, you are forgiven and made clean because of what he did on the cross for you. Jesus reminds you that God loves you with an everlasting love. Jesus tells you that he cares that you are sad. He has compassion for you. Feel him sharing that compassion with you right now. Jesus reminds you that you have a hope that does not disappoint or put you to shame. He's telling you that heaven is your home, and he is right now preparing a place for you there, and you have that to look forward to. Jesus asks you to allow him to take on your burden of sadness. He wants you to give it to him. Finally, I want you to take just one more minute of this time with you and Jesus together, savoring your time with him, receiving all comfort from him. And then slowly, as you are ready, come back to sitting in this room together when you're ready. And remember, you're not leaving Jesus behind. He's coming with you.